in your Bibles, if you first of all turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And may the Lord speak to us as we read Holy Scripture together. A prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O Lord, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou art answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name for evermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaiden. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. And now if you just turn to the New Testament, and we shall just read a few verses from Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 27 to 31. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? May the Lord add his blessing to those solemn words from Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
My subject this morning is the lament of the daughters of Jerusalem. And the verse that we shall focus on this morning are the words which our Lord spoke to them in verse 28. Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Those of you who are regular here will know that during the absence of our minister, we have been looking at this subject of the most momentous day. And we have considered over past months important characters and events that happened on the day of our Lord and Saviour's crucifixion. We've looked at the time of his arrest from the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're leading up to the cross. The last time we looked at this subject, I considered that verse, he was numbered with the transgressors. And we looked at that verse to see why it was so that Christ had to die between two thieves. And then we looked at the repentant thief and those marks of salvation and grace that were seen in him through that brief testimony. Now, a minister's charge to preach the whole counsel of God is not always an easy one. There are numerous passages in the Word of God which are very solemn. They speak of judgment and wrath to come. And such is the passage that is before us this morning. We read of coming judgment, but Scripture is full of judgment that is to come from Genesis to Revelation, of the wrath of God upon sinful nations and individuals. This passage is particularly difficult because it speaks of the suffering of children, of babes in arms. Because I'm not going through this subject verse by verse, I could have easily overlooked this and to move on to another character. But I felt constrained and burdened of the Lord that I shouldn't overlook this, because there are one or two very important things about this verse. Why our Lord said it and when he said it. Only Luke records this event. Luke in this gospel. The other gospel writers do not include it. But it is included. And like all scripture, it is there for our learning. And it's imperative, and I say imperative, that we take heed to this warning. Because if we overlook these verses, if we ignore them, we do so at our peril. Let's just consider the circumstances in which our Lord spoke these words. They are very important because this was our Lord's final public address. After these words, his earthly ministry ceased. He would no longer speak to the mixed multitudes. There are words which he spoke on the cross, as we know, those seven sayings, but they were spoken to the Father or to those near and dear to him. No, for the mixed multitude, this is our Lord's final warning, his final call to repentance, his final exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. You recall that all through our Lord's trial, he was speechless. He never spoke a word in his defense. He didn't speak a word to the multitudes that were crying for his blood and death and crucifixion. As Isaiah said in chapter 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We recall that Pilate marveled greatly that Christ answered him never a word. The few words which are recorded of our Lord, and they are few, were not spoken in his defense. They were spoken where the judicial system at that time did demand an answer. Silence would have inferred guilt or denial. Christ uttered no other words to that multitude at that time, neither to those that crowded round the cross. But now he speaks. He speaks to the masses. He speaks to those that are following him. You know, our Lord often spoke to crowds. Multitudes came to hear him. Tens of thousands came to hear those gracious words that were proceeded from his mouth. They said of him, never man spake like this man. This man speaks with authority. Oh, how they hung on to those words and listened with attentive ears. But now that voice would fall silent. these gracious words that proceeded from his mouth in his earthly ministry, the crowds would hear them no more. These words were not uttered within the city wall. Our Lord is just departed out of that gate which led up to Golgotha's hill. Simon of Cyrene has just been commandeered unwittingly to carry the cross. Our Lord, we feel, was unable to carry that burden up the hill. So Simon bears a cross and takes that burden from our Lord as he ascends Golgotha's hill. Just picture the scene. The two other thieves walking before. The soldiers ascending the hill. Our Lord following after them. And after our Lord are these crowds of people pursuing, some out of interest, some out of curiosity, maybe some through loyalty, we know not. But there are some that are weeping, lamenting at the scene that is before them. The Saviour turns. We read that when our Lord, towards the end of his ministry, was approaching death and the coming crucifixion, we read that our Lord set his face towards Jerusalem. He would not turn from it. He was absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem and to suffer the humiliation, the trial, and the persecution and the torment inflicted upon him and the cross. Even Peter tried to turn it from him, but he rebuked Peter, "Get me behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things of God, but of man." After sentence is passed, our Lord now passes through that city gate. And now his face is fixed towards Golgotha's hill. And the cross is being prepared for him. But for a brief moment of time, he turns. He turns around and he looks at these weeping women. Now that is important, because there are just a few times in Scripture where we read that our Lord turns and sets his eyes upon someone. And every time, there's about 8 occasions when our Lord does that, the words that he speaks are of a profound significance. Remember that Peter denied our Lord, and we read that our Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He didn't speak a word, but that look, those fixed eyes of love or of rebuke, whatever, convicted Peter. And we read that he went out and wept bitterly. Our Lord turned to that woman who had a disease with an issue of blood, and she touched the hem of his garment. The Lord turned to her and called her daughter. There was, as I say, 8 occasions when our Lord does this. And it's important that we look those up and to see the profound significance of it. And the thought is that when we read of our Lord turning and speaking in this way, it's to arrest attention, to pay special heed to what he is about to say, that these words might sink down deep into our ears, that we might understand, that we may not be ignorant of the truth which he is plainly declaring. Our Lord's first public address was upon a hillside. We read in Matthew 5, beginning of the Sermon of the Mount, that Christ opened his mouth. And as we know, he proceeded to, first of all, give those quotes of the Beatitude, the blessings. And as we look at those blessings, we see there's a bit of a paradox. The Lord blesses those things which naturally seem are not blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now our Lord closes his ministry with another blessing, which is also strange. One of the greatest joys and privileges of a Jewish woman or of any woman is to bring forth birth and to hold a babe in our arms and to raise it to manhood. But our Lord says here, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. What harsh and difficult words they seem. We shall consider them not this morning, but later. Our thoughts this morning are on these words. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Who were these women? The number is unknown. They were certainly not the women who we read in John's Gospel who stood by the cross of our Lord. At least four women we know who stood there. The Marys. Neither do I believe that they were those that were employed to weep and to mourn at death. You remember that in biblical times we have an account when Jairus died, and it still continues to this day, that there are professional mourners that as soon as they hear of a death in the family, they will come and weep and mourn. Many, many years ago, I heard a sermon that took that interpretation, that these were such women. I don't take that interpretation. Such was the hostility towards Christ at his crucifixion. It would be very difficult for anyone to organise such women to weep in such a way. And these events happened so quickly that it seems unlikely that anyone could organise such a group of women in time to be there to weep and to wail. There are other reasons. We should consider them possibly later. No, I believe, and Scripture would support this, that these tears, this wailing, were spontaneous. It was a grievous grief over human suffering. The scene before these women was so great to see our Lord suffering in such a way, him carrying the cross, his back bleeding from the scourging, the crown of thorns upon his head and blood running down his face. Could one not be moved at seeing such a scene of man's inhumanity to man? And the injustice of it, if they had any knowledge at all of our Lord and of his life and work, shouldn't they all be weeping at such a scene as this? But we read that these daughters of Jerusalem, they were so touched by this scene that they spontaneously wept and wailed at the grief and the suffering which they saw and what would soon be inflicted on the Lord of glory and the Prince of Life. Our Lord then, he turns. Now these are the words that we would have thought our Lord would have said to them. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye, daughters of Jerusalem. God has seen your tears. Great will be your reward in heaven. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this what ye have done shall be spoken of for a memorial to you. They are not the words of Scripture. They are not the words which our Lord spoke concerning these women, these daughters of Jerusalem. No, quite the reverse. Our Lord tells them, weep not for me. Weep not for me. And human reason would say, well, if there was ever a time that these women should weep, it was now. Surely if Jeremiah mourned and grieved over the destruction of Jerusalem, and desired that his head was filled with water that he might weep and weep for Jerusalem in Old Testament times and the sins of his people. Surely it was right for these women to weep now for he who is King of Kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah in Lamentation says, "For the things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, mine eyes fail with tears." And we read that Mary, we believe, who washed our Lord's feet, she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. Our Lord didn't rebuke her. He accepted her tears. As our Lord entered Jerusalem city in triumph, the people praised and glorified him. They sang, "Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees said, "Stop, don't praise him." Our Lord said, "The very stones would cry out in praise and triumph if they did not praise him at that time." We would have thought that those same stones would also weep at this time, at the humiliating way in which our Lord left Jerusalem. Would they not cry out at such suffering, of such inhumanity? But our Lord says, "No, weep not for me." So we should just briefly consider three questions about this saying of our Lord. Why were they forbidden to weep? Why were they to weep for themselves? And why were they to weep for their children? Why were they forbidden to weep? Their sorrow was misdirected. Their tears were for the wrong person. Christ at this time did not desire their tears, their mourning and wailing. These daughters of Jerusalem, they misjudged the whole scene. They were ignorant of what was happening. You see, here the whole purpose, the whole great plan of redemption was unfolding. Yes, the scene before them was a scene of intense suffering. We read of our Lord, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Never man was marred like this man. He was to face the torments of crucifixion. The pangs of fire of hell would shortly engulf him. Yet it was for this purpose that our Lord came into the world. You see, these daughters of Jerusalem only saw what was before them. Their eyes were blinkered. They had no conception of the whole plan of God. You see, as they looked upon the sufferings of our Lord, they failed to comprehend that he was bearing the sins of his people, that he was carrying his people's sorrows. He was being bruised for his people's iniquities. His stripes were for their healing. The chastisement of his peace would be upon them. Yes, that blood that was beginning to come from his veins, that precious blood was being shed for the sins of his people. These daughters of Jerusalem were ignorant of this great plan of redemption. But not only this, you see, our Christ's sorrows were only for a short period of time, the torment that he was now enduring. The crucifixion would soon be over. The 3 days quickly passed. His agonies would have an end. They couldn't see the glory that was beyond the cross. We read that Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing the Father's will. The joy of being received up in glory. The joy of being seated at God's right hand. They could not see these gates being open wide. That great crowd, those angels waiting for him to enter that glory. They did not know that this head that was now crowned with thorns would soon be crowned in glory. They had no comprehension of that. Our Lord even had to rebuke Cleopas and his partner as they walked on Emmaus Road. They were grieving. They were sorrowful. I'm sure there was tears in their eyes when they explained to the Lord, which they did not know was with them at the time. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's why our Lord said to these women, "Weep not for me." He could see the joy and the glory before him. He knew of the millions that will be saved and be with him in that glory forevermore because of his sufferings and the chastisement upon him. You see, tens of thousands of people today, they react in a similar way when they see suffering in this world. People see the effects of war, of sickness, and of famine, of poverty, of persecution, also upon the people of God. They are immense. And they look at these things and say, "There cannot be a God. If there was a God of love and mercy, these things would not be. This is pointless, inhumane, so futile." And they look as they with their own eyes and they see the suffering and say, "I won't believe in a God who allows this." My friends, they are looking at things with blinkered eyes. They're shutting their minds to God's great plan. Yes, there's still much mysterious to us of why people suffer, why children suffer, why there is war. But do not shut your minds off. Do not misjudge God. God is in absolute control. He is fulfilling his great plan of redemption every day, as he was on this most momentous day when the Lord of glory, God's only begotten Son, suffered in such a way. Be believing, be faithful, even in times of great perplexity and suffering. God is good. As for God, his ways are perfect. This is why our Lord told these women not to weep. Why did Christ instruct these women to weep for themselves? They were not to weep for him, but they are to weep for themselves. You see, these daughters of Jerusalem were still dead in their sins. They were not believers. They were not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had yet repented of their sins and put their trust in him. These are not tears of repentance. There is no sorrow here over grief of their own sin, but what they saw of the sufferings of someone else. You see, our Lord calls these women daughters of Jerusalem. He does not call them daughter. You remember again that woman who had the issue of blood when she was healed. Our Lord said to her, "Daughter." She was a child of God. She came to our Lord in faith. "If I but touch the hem of the garment, I will be healed." Our Lord spoke to her as a child. Mary, who wept over our Lord's feet with her tears, he did not rebuke her. She was a child. Her sins were forgiven. She loved the Lord with all her heart because she had sinned much. She was greatly forgiven. Her tears were tears of love for our Lord and Saviour. But not these women. They were still daughters of Jerusalem. It is remarkable that as we read the Gospels up till this time, we do not read of a single person coming to faith from Jerusalem. And that is why our Lord, when he came to the city, he wept over it. He wept over it because of their unbelief. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that persecuted the prophets, how I would have gathered thee under my wing as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. That was the state of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, hardened to the gospel and to the teaching and ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They were unresponsive. Our Lord instructs these women to weep for their sins, for their unrepentant heart. We read Psalm 86. We read there about the psalmist, how he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O Lord my God. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." This is the cry of a contrite heart, a spirit that has been broken, that's been humbled. These are the sacrifices which our Lord accepts, the sacrifices of tears of a broken heart and spirit. James, in his epistle, he instructs people to weep. Listen to his words in James 4. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And to those that were proud and rich, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Our Lord speaks to these people in the same vein, to weep for themselves and for their sins and the judgment that will be before them unless they repent. The Lord still has such people, you know, today. Or there are people who acknowledge the Lord in a similar way. There are thousands, if not millions, who regard the person of the Lord Jesus Christ greatly. They see him as an upright, godly man, unyielding in his dedication to do a work and to see it through to the end. They will give him honour. They will call him a prophet. Many cults will do that. The Muslims regard our Lord as a prophet, but they do not love him. They do not humble themselves before him. They do not regard our Lord as divine, the third person, the Trinity. Yes, they see a good man, a man of high principles and standards, but they never come to saving faith. Never broken in spirit. There are numerous people that enter places of worship every Lord's Day. They love the building. They love the singing of the hymns and the worship, especially at those seasons of the year when they remember our Lord's birth and death and resurrection. They love the carols. They're moved when they sing such carols or hymns as "Away in a Manger" or "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," or when they sing "There's a green hill without a city wall," or "When I survey the wondrous cross," these great hymns they will sing with gusto. They may even be moved to tears, but they leave that place of worship unmoved. It's nostalgia, an emotional experience, no saving faith. Our Lord will say to them, "Weep not for me, weep for yourself." Our Lord gave some other solemn words on one occasion in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom. Even though they worked wondrous things, they did not love the Saviour. They did not know them." For such, our Lord would say, weep for yourselves. Mourn over your sins. And then finally, why did our Lord command them to weep for their children? Christ commands not these women just to simply weep for themselves, but for their children. Now there is a terrible judgment that is to come upon Jerusalem in 40 years' time, in AD 70. And Josephus, in his record of this, depicts that suffering, which is grievous to read. But it is the women and the children that suffered greatly in that judgment that came to them under the hand of Titus. And Christ is warning these people, and these women particularly, of this terrible evil that will befall them and their children in years to come. They would suffer, their children would suffer greatly. And it's for them that they should weep. And here we see another great lesson. How we are to weep for our own. John says in 3 John 4, there's no greater joy than my children, that my children walk in truth, which is true. Those of us who have got children and know that they have come to know the Saviour and walk in his ways, there's no greater joy than to know that our children are in the kingdom of God and saved from the wrath of God. But there is no greater sorrow than to know that our children forsake the truth and live lives in their own way. What a burden this is to godly parents. A burden upon their hearts. And how we should pray for our children in such condition. We should mourn and pray for them. Because our Lord sees those tears. He keeps them in a bottle. And it's quite remarkable when you read the testimonies of so many great men of the past, men like Augustine and Wesley and many others, who were in the depths of sin. They were ungodly people. But their mothers or fathers prayed for them continually. And God heard those prayers. Yes, if we still have ungodly children, weep for them. Pray for them. That God in his mercy will bring them to himself. And it's a fact, isn't it, that we often look at society today and see the lawlessness around us. It does burden us to see the ungodliness and the perversion that is on every hand. Truth has fallen in the streets. It's fallen in government. It's fallen in the royal family. It's fallen in families. It's fallen in business. So much corruption. So much sin around us, that and people walk around proud in their sin. It abounds. And often we are angered by it, we are repulsed by it, we are grieved by it. But do we weep? This is a thing. And I speak to myself here. Do we weep for this ungodly generation around us that are going headlong into hell on that broad way which leads to destruction? Where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, do we grieve over their end? Our Lord is saying to these women, weep for yourselves and weep for your children of the judgments of God. It grieves us how complacent people are and how ignorant they are. Only this week, a person wearing a T-shirt, seen in Biddeford, with a slogan on them, belittling hell, making fun of hell. There's a day coming when she will face the reality of hell unless she repents. And my question is, how stands the case with each one of us here this morning? Are we prepared to meet our God? When thou, my righteous judge, shall come, shall I among them stand? To stand with the people of God, his sons and daughters. Oh, may the challenge of the words of our Lord challenge us today. If you're still in your sins, if you do not know the Saviour, then cry unto him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and turn unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. What did the psalmist say? But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. This is our God. He is changeless. for those that come to him in that contrite spirit, he will prove to you to be that God who is compassionate and long-suffering. Oh, if today you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, but seek him and live. Well, may the Lord challenge us with these words as we give him all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
We will close with a hymn that speaks of our Lord's suffering. It's hymn 260. 260. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame bow down, how scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. Hymn 260.
Thou
What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy daring sorrow, thy pity without end? O Lord, what language we have used to try and think of thy sorrow and thy pain and grief for the sins of thy people. Bless it to us. Move us, O Lord, that we might mourn over sin, but also flee to thee, the only refuge from our sin. Watch over us, O Lord, and go before us until we meet again in thy will this night. This we ask and pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.